it was the Volvo engineer, Nils Bohlin, who's probably unknown to most of you, but you all use his invention almost on a daily basis. In 1959, he came up with what they call the V-type three-point seatbelt. The V-type three-point seatbelt. The Swedish car company could have made millions by putting a patent on it, but they didn't. They didn't. They decided to allow other car companies to copy their design because they felt safety was more important than profit. Safety was more important than profit. And then likewise, Mercedes-Benz, a number of years ago, produced a really clever advert. It kind of showed a car driving straight into a wall. And it showed, not only did it ram the wall, because Mercedes wanted to say, look, the frame of our car is solid. Even if it hits the wall, you will be protected. And likewise, they could have patented the frame design of their car, but they didn't. And in the advert, when this car crashes, somebody asks the Mercedes-Benz spokesperson this question. Why have you not secured a patent on this crash-absorbing design? Obviously, given your research in other car makers, they could copy you. Why did you do that? And the Mercedes spokesman said this, quote, some things in life are too important not to share. Some things in life are too important not to share. So they allowed their technology to be shared, just like the V-shaped seatbelt, because some things in life are too important not to share. And you can see where I'm going with my link into Andrew. Andrew is a disciple of Jesus. And when it comes to evangelism, like Andrew, there are certain things too important not to share. And evangelism is not an optional extra. In the Christian life, there are essentials. You need to come to faith to start that Christian life. It doesn't happen automatically. You don't drift into it. You make a conscious choice to follow Christ, to put him as Lord of your life. Another choice that will happen is we get baptized because Jesus asked us to do it. Another choice is we become part of a local church because Jesus asked us to do it. It's there in the New Testament. And something else Jesus asked us to do was to share the gospel, the good news, the Great Commission, go into all the world and share the news. Some things in life are too important not to share. Now, you know very little about engineer Nils Bohlin from that part of the world. Actually, Andrew's a bit like him. He's an unknown disciple, an unknown apostle. An apostle is one who is sent. A disciple is one who learns. And the 12 disciples are often called apostles because they came to Jesus to learn and then Jesus sent them out. So often we read the word interchangeably. Sometimes they're called disciples, sometimes they're called apostles, but one is coming to learn, one is going to share. And Andrew has been called the unnoticed disciple. And yet he did some very, very important service for Jesus. What is the key feature in the life of Andrew? Well, on the few occasions we read about him, he introduces people to Jesus. He introduces people to Jesus. First in John chapter 1, verse 39 to 42, he brings his brother Peter into the presence of Jesus. That's the very first thing he did. And it's a reminder that the most effective form of evangelism is just simply come and see. I've met this guy, he's unique. Come and see, come and discover, come and find out. The first thing he did. A young boy asked his rabbi, what's the difference between Jewish people and other people? What's the difference between Jewish people and other people? His rabbi responded, oh, Jews are just like everyone else, only more so. Jews are like everyone else, only more so. You know, witnessing to family and friends is like witnessing to anyone else, only more so. It's hard, but that's where Andrew starts with his family. Randy Newman, in his book, Bringing the Gospel Home, says this. Witnessing to family takes TLC, TLC. Now, everyone is thinking tender, loving care. But he says, I hope you catch my reference to tender, loving care, but I will tell you it means something else. T stands for time. L stands for love. C stands for comprehensiveness. These were the three common denominators I heard in the stories that people told me when they reached out to their family and friends. TLC, time, love, comprehensiveness. Andrew brings Peter. He starts with family. The second time we meet Andrew, in chapter 6, verses 8 to 9, he brings a lad into the presence of Jesus. They've gone out into the wilderness. They probably came to hear Jesus preach for half an hour. They're there all day. 2,000 years ago, in the wilderness of Judea, there is no Maccabees, there is no KFC, there's not even a Tesco one stop. You're in the desert, you go hungry unless you brought food with you. They hadn't planned on staying all day. So they are hungry, they are thirsty. What are they going to do? And Jesus gives the disciples a challenge. He says, look at this crowd of 5,000 to 10,000 people. Who's going to feed them? We can't. And Andrew says, well, there's a lad here who's got some bread and fish. Now, I don't know what the biggest miracle is, feeding 5,000 to 10,000 people or getting the lunch off a hungry child. But Andrew brings this boy into the presence of Jesus. That's the second time we meet Andrew. And I like that because he brings a kid into the presence of Jesus. You know, I'm 62 years old. I am a dinosaur. I'm still doing youth and kids work. And you know why I'm still doing youth and kids work? Because it's important children come to Jesus. There was an evangelist who preached a sermon in a mission. And when he went back to his own church, they said, how many people were saved? He said, 2.5. Oh, 2 adults and a child. He said, no. 2 children and an adult. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the adult only has half his life for Jesus. The 2 children have got their whole lives for Jesus. It's true, isn't it? It's the value of reaching young people. They are the next generation and the generation after that. So Andrew invests his time in a lad and he simply brings him to Jesus. And then the third time we meet Andrew is Andrew and some Greek-speaking visitors in John 12, 20 to 22. We read this. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Probably chose Philip because although he was Jewish, he had a Greek name. Often the disciples of Jesus have a Greek and a Hebrew name. This is a Greek name, Philip, lover of horses. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. And Galilee is called Galilee of the Gentiles. There are more non-Jews who lived in Galilee than probably Jewish people. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Have you ever had anyone come up to you and say that? I have. There's a person in this church who came to church one day and said, I'd like to learn about God. Can you help me? Come on in. Come on in. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. They took these foreigners, these Greeks, into the presence of Jesus. And again, I like that because it just emphasizes that this gospel is universal. And we have to think world if we're going to be biblical Christians. Our priority might be Duncan Road Church. Our priority might be this community, Hampshire, England, but if we're going to be biblical, we always think world. And that's why we try and encourage mission. Last year, I went to Moldova. Josh and Abby, we helped support them financially when they went to the, Abby and Caroline, when they went to the Czech Republic. We have regular updates for mission agencies, and we will again this year, because God has told us to reach a world. And this is a nice little example. The Great Commission. Actually, the Great Commission, we often misquote. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatsoever I've taught. Sorry, that's a paraphrase and a bad paraphrase because it's coming out of a clogged up mind. But he told them to go. And the command isn't in the word go. That's not the command in the Great Commission. The command in the Great Commission is make disciples. It literally reads, as you are going. Jesus assumed they would go. That was never in question. But what did they go to do? They went to make disciples. And Charles Swindoll said, whatever we do, we must not treat the Great Commission as the great suggestion. The command is, go and make disciples. Andrew here brings these Greeks to Jesus. And the best illustration of what evangelism is, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Now let's go back to the story. And I've nicked an outline from Francis Dixon. Francis Dixon was a minister at Lansdowne Baptist for many years and a great Keswick speaker. And I came across an outline, but it's got quite a few old-fashioned words in that. Some of them I've updated and modernized, but if there's a couple of old words in there, that's why, because he really nails this passage in a simple outline. So I've taken his skeleton and put my own meat on. So it's not his sermon, but the outline is his. And he divides up our little passage this way, under the main heading, the Christian's task. The Christian's task. Look at verse 42. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And then as a subheading, his first key word is the word first. First. The first thing he did was find Peter. Peter and Andrew were both fishermen. We read about them in Matthew 4 and Mark chapter 1. They were both fishermen. But Andrew, at some stage, long before Peter, kind of left the fisher business and went to be a disciple of John the Baptist. If you scan back to verse 35 and verse 37, and then verse 40. Verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. So there are two disciples with John. Who are they? Well, it tells us in verse 40, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, was one of the two who heard what John had told them and had followed Jesus. So Andrew was already searching out the way to God. He ended up as a disciple of John the Baptist, and he moves on from John to follow Jesus in this chapter. And notice too in verse 41, Andrew is the first of all the disciples to call Jesus the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. Normally, we give Peter the pat on the back in Matthew 16. Peter's statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good on you, Peter. Well, his younger brother John beat him to it. But he's the unnoticed disciple, so we forget him and think of his big brother. And the Byzantine church doesn't forget Andrew. He's called the proclete. The first called. Out of all the 12 disciples, Andrew is the first called. He's important. And the important fact from this verse is this. What did he do first of all? He found his brother to share the gospel with. Which takes us on to subheading number two. Second key word, his brother. Now we don't know how long Andrew had to go and search for Peter. But we do know he went and found him. And if you find him, it means he's lost. You only find whatever is lost. And in our New Testament, there are only two categories of people. In the world, if you say, what are the two groups of people? They say good people and bad people. Good people go to heaven and bad people don't. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we're all bad people. All have sinned. All have failed God. All have fallen short of his glory. There is not one good, no, not one, says the Bible. So it's not good or bad. It's not even the religious and the non-religious. In the Bible, you're either lost or you're found. You are lost or you are found. Remember that great hymn of Amazing Grace of John Newton? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Are you lost this morning or you're alive in Christ? You don't have to stay lost because the Son of Man comes to seek and to save and to find that which was lost. Have a look at this old hymn, just with modern testimony.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
That saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was
broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused.
Just lost.
But now,
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that
if you're feeling lost this morning, call out to God. It's only a prayer away. Say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Change me. Lord, I repent in your presence. Turn me around and help me to follow you. The Bible says we believe in the heart and confess with the lips. Tell someone, hey, today I've believed in Jesus for the first time as my Savior and Lord. And let others rejoice with you. Peter was lost and Andrew found him and he brought him to Jesus. That's salvation, and there's no greater joy, no greater thrill, and no better job than to bring folks to Jesus. And then did you notice, third of all, where am I going on that? I should be back. Don't know where I am, but I think there's one more before that. Yeah, thirdly, his brother. Notice the words, his brother, not someone else's brother. See, I find it easier to talk to someone else's brother than my own brother. I've got 5 brothers, 3 sisters, I'm one of 9. I had that horrible experience at school. Whenever you met a teacher, said, oh, not another Curly. How many more of you are? Well, there's still one more coming. And in Peter, you don't play basketball like your brother John. He's good at basketball. You're not as clever as your brother Philip in mathematics, are you? So I know what it's like to be a younger brother. And when I become a Christian, boy, when you have to go back to a non-Christian family and none of them believe, and you know they're going to laugh and mock and joke. Hard work. And it's taken me 40, 45 years before I've had proper conversations with my family, and mainly when my mum was on her deathbed. And God not only had given me the opportunity to lead her to Christ, but to share with other members of the family. It's hard, but sooner or later, we can do it instantly like Andrew, or maybe in time as we pray it through, God will give us an opportunity. But we have to let all folks know. Let's go to the next one. Next major heading, the Christian's testimony. The Christian's testimony. What did Andrew say to Peter when he found in verse 41? We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. All Andrew did was give his testimony. That's witnessing. My favorite story in the whole Bible is John chapter 9, the blind man that Jesus healed. And when he's being interrogated by the religious leaders, he says, whoa, he said, I don't know. I haven't got all the answers. I don't even know his name. All I know is this. Once I was blind and now I can see. End of argument. And because they couldn't argue against his experience and the change in his life, they throw him out the temple. Don't come back. And every one of us, if you've got a story to tell, you just say, hey, I was blind, but now I can see. I was lost, but now I'm found. And it's God's amazing grace. I didn't earn it. I just received it as a gift. Let me encourage you to share your testimony. You know, when we have our Moldova mission that you pray for and have supported every November, we always go in twos. One always shares the testimony, one shares the gospel. On Good News Camp, you could probably smell chicken tikka masala or chicken casserole from last night. We had a meal in here. And every evening on camp, as part of our program, we have a testimony. Because the testimony shows how the faith in your mind works out in your life. How someone became a Christian. What were the problems they faced? How did they overcome it? What happened next? So a testimony puts shoe leather on your faith. And testimonies are important. And if you want to come and share a testimony next week, see me afterwards. But nail it down to 5 minutes, okay? And when I took Jamie to Moldova, I said, Jamie, you've got 5 minutes. I know he'd take 10. I said, you've got 5 minutes, no more. If you haven't finished after 5 minutes, I'm going to shut you up. And it's a good discipline to write it out. What are the key points? What am I trying to say? It's so important to share that testimony. And I think Steve Gillam or Clive Hobbs is going to do Paul's testimony in our series, and that might encourage us. It was a spoken witness, a spoken witness. We have a message to speak. Secondly, it was a simple witness. You know, I like this notice board that is outside a coffee shop. If you can't read it, let me say, it says Americano, and it points to the arrow, black coffee. That's all it is, black coffee. Flat white. What's a flat white? Strong white coffee. Cappuccino, frothy coffee. Latte, milky coffee. So you got all the posh names and then you got the simple descriptions. Life isn't complicated. Have a coffee and enjoy it. Don't get put off or confused by the descriptions. And evangelism isn't complicated. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. My reminds me of the story of the preacher who got up to preach and his wife slipped him a note. And as he got up there, he pulled this note out and he undoes it and it's got the word kiss on it. So he looks at his wife, gives her a little wink, thinking, I'm glad you're supporting me, darling. She couldn't give me a kiss publicly. It would have been embarrassing and distracting. So she's put it on a bit of paper. So really cheered him up and he preached away. And afterwards, as he got down off the stage, his wife went up to him and said, what's going on? Didn't you read the message? He said, I did, and thank you for it. No kiss, yeah? Keep it short, stupid. K-I-S-S. Keep it short, stupid. Hey, sometimes we need to keep it short. Keep it simple. That's all we have to do. Notice as well, it was not just a simple witness. Come and find Jesus. It's just two lines. It was a sure witness. We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. Absolutely certain. Not he might be the Messiah. Let's go and spend time with him and we'll figure it all out over in the next 3 years. No, he says, this man is the Messiah. There is a confidence there. And one thing that has taught me as a Christian, the longer I go, the Christian message is not one that is on eggshells. You know, you stand on eggshells, it all cracks up. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a rock. Solid. You can test it. You can probe it. You can argue against it and criticize it. And 2,000 years later, the church is still here with the same message. It is solid. We're not dealing with fairy stories. We're dealing with facts. History, archaeology supports the message of the Bible. It's a sure message. A sure message. And when you witness, even if you don't have to have all the arguments, just flip over their argument. If someone says, I don't believe in God, then flip it back. Well, what do you believe? Anyone can say that. I don't believe in the Bible. Have you ever read it? No. Well, why don't you believe in it if you've never read it? Have a read of it. Take a gospel. Just flip it back. Answer a question with a question. That's what Jesus did. A sure witness. And then it was a sanctified witness. That's a good old-fashioned word, isn't it? Simply means Andrew tapped into what Peter already believed. He had a common link with Peter's religious beliefs. Peter was looking for the Messiah, so Andrew starts by saying, we have found the Messiah. And sanctified simply means approved, approved of the same source. Andrew shared out of Peter's knowledge and experience. Sometimes we are good at answering questions people aren't asking. Try and start where people are. You know, I was I went down the Loxley Village last week, and as I got out the car, there were two Jehovah Witnesses there with their stand and their magazines. And I must have scared them because they assumed I was going to ignore them like everyone else. But I stopped. I said, "Hello, ladies." "Ooh, ladies, are we?" I said, "Yeah, well, we think you're important." I said, "What is your message? What is your good news? What is your gospel?" "Things are going to get better." I said, "Well, the world's never been as dangerous. How's it going to get better?" "Oh, in the future when the kingdom comes." I said, "But what about now? If I go into a Hawthorne Court and people are dying there and they're on their last legs, what do you say to them?" "Well, maybe in the resurrection they'll get another chance to believe in Jesus." I said, "That's no comfort to somebody dying. What's your gospel? What can help us now?" "Oh, well, be good and hopefully you'll get to heaven one day if your good deeds outdo your bad deeds." That is not the New Testament message. It's not a message of hope. It's not a message of certainty. And it's not answering the questions people are asking. How do I put my life together? How can I know hope? How can I know forgiveness? Where do I get power to overcome these problems? The gospel gives us that. And then finally, the third major point, the Christian's triumph. The Christian's triumph. And he brought him to Jesus. Verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. You know, John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church with his brother Charles. George Whitefield, who turned this nation around when it looked like it was going to fold in the 18th century. Whenever they preached, they always ended their sermons like this. If you read their diaries, it says, "We preached so-and-so, and I offered them Christ." I offered them Christ. That's who we're pointing to, a person. And this morning, I'm offering you Jesus Christ. And what do you want to do with him? You say, "Well, I do believe in him. That's good. But is he your Lord and Savior? Has he forgiven your sins? Is he the one who's helping you day by day, giving you strength? And have you got the hope for the future? And if you haven't, then this morning, I'm offering you Christ." In the quietness of the moment, just say, "Oh, God, come into my life and change me." You know, Fanny Crosby's great hymn, "To God Be the Glory," says, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives." There is not a line that you've crossed that God can't pull you back from. There's not a hopeless case here this morning if we call out to him. Andrew brought Peter. Do you ever wonder how Andrew felt on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? When his big brother came out and preached the very first Christian sermon, and 3,000 people responded, and the church was born. That would never have happened if Andrew hadn't said, "Peter, come and meet Jesus." Never would have happened. Peter, the rock, pillar of the early church. But it took an Andrew to say, "Come and meet Jesus." Do you know who led Billy Graham to Christ? Billy Graham preached to millions. One of the greatest evangelists in my lifetime. A chap called Mordecai Ham, a Kentucky preacher, led Billy Graham to Christ. D.L. Moody, we used to have Moody and Sankey hymn books here, came over here, had missions, led hundreds to Christ. You know who led Moody to Christ? Edward Kimball, his Sunday school teacher. Oh, bring it up to date. Come on then. Well, what about Andrea Williams? Who's she? Andrea Williams, she's the head of Christian Concern. She's doing a fantastic work to hold up Christian values all over the nation. You know how she came to Christ? In a tiny little church when her Sunday school teacher said, "Do you want to pray this prayer, Andrea?" And she made a commitment to Christ in a tiny little church in a Sunday school. And she is a national figure who speaks with politicians on a regular basis and is represented Christians on the news all the time. And it took a Sunday school teacher just to say, "Come on, I'm offering you Christ. Will you trust in him?" And this morning, we offer you Christ. Don't reject him. Believe in the heart and confess with the lips. So if you want to pray with someone, we can do that. But otherwise, come and tell us. that you found Christ. Let's pray. In fact, in the quietness of the moment, let me lead you in a prayer. If you want to take it, you can make it yours. If you don't, then just be patient for a minute. I'm going to pray a prayer like I first become a Christian, just one line at a time, and you can pray it quietly in your heart and mind or out loud, whatever you're comfortable with, if you want to find Christ this morning. Dear God, thank you for bringing me here today. Thank you, Lord, for the message I have heard. Lord, today, right now, I want to receive Christ. Come into my life, Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive my past. Help me in the present. Give me hope for the future. Lord, I am a sinful person. Thank you that you are the friend of sinners. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Amen. Now, if you prayed that and you really meant it, come and have a word with me afterwards or someone you know is a Christian, because we believe in the heart, but it's as we confess before others, these things become true to us. Let's stand and sing our final song.